despised and by men forsaken, a man of sorrows. The hand of grief he has shaken, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, with no esteem, disgraced. Surely our grief he himself bore. As for sorrows, it was for us they were carried for. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, afflicted, and by the hand of God smitten. But for our transgressions he was pierced through. For our iniquities he was crushed too. It was on him that the chastening for our well-being fell, and by his scourging that we were made well. All of us like sheep had gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But as for all of our rebellious sin, he has caused it to fall on him.
God's grace, his mercy, and his peace are ours because of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who took upon himself the sin of you and me. Amen. Let us journey today with Jesus into the wilderness for his temptation immediately after his baptism. Luke chapter 4, Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. If you were to pull it up on your Bible app or have one of the Bibles with you. Luke 4, 1 through 13. We read, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan River, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those 40 days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The gospel of our God. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, why did God make his book so large and filled with so much detail? Have you ever pondered the value of our weekly worship and diving into all this detail? After all, isn't faith in Jesus Christ enough? Maybe the Bible's a bit of overkill with all of its details. What do you think? Well, Jesus once said, "Every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Jesus implies that his book is like a treasure trove of blessings and wisdom, details that are good for us to know. Years ago, a woman wrote an article for a Christian magazine where she touched indirectly on the importance of the details of God's Word. She wrote this, "My husband and I were Christians when we met in college. We wanted to honor God in our lives, but when we got engaged, we rationalized that intimacy would be okay. We were not yet married, but we were going to be married, and we made it to our wedding day without getting caught. All seemed good. 7 years into our marriage, we were on the verge of divorce. In an effort to save our marriage, we went together for counseling. Only then did the cause of our struggles surface. We did not trust each other to be faithful. The reason? We both recognized that prior to marriage, we had been willing to ignore God's will for intimacy, and we didn't trust each other to listen to God after we were married. Not until we together confessed our sins before God and received His forgiveness could God begin to build the trust that we needed for our marriage to survive and thrive. Teaches us that the devil is in the details, isn't he? Always at work to destroy relationships. Most importantly, the one with our God, but also the ones with each other. And so the Holy Spirit of God wrote a book of details that you and I might gather week after week and hopefully crack our Bibles every day and be reminded that Jesus came, job one, to destroy the devil's work in all of its details. Now, when you're reading along in the Gospel of Luke, it becomes obvious that Jesus... He came into our world and he was baptized to receive the Holy Spirit of God, and he waded right into all the details of life. We're told that he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He waded right into the darkness of our sin without being sinful himself, that he might take on the devil face to face. And the first thing he did, into the wilderness. Now we might ask ourselves, why? Why this event? He came to die for the sins of the world, to suffer hell for you and me. Wasn't that enough? Why would he someday soon allow his back to be ripped open by the strands of a whip? Why would he allow himself to be hated by his own people, to be spit upon, to be treated like the worst criminal in the Roman world, to be crucified? Why? Wasn't hell enough to pay for the sin of you and me? Why do we find him in the desert at the will of his Father to be tempted by the devil? 40 days fasting, isolated, hungry, tired, tempted. And at the end of the 40 days, with Jesus' physical tank empty, and with the burden of the cross 3 years down the road weighing on him, and with his knowledge that God had planned to save the world 100% through him personally, why is the devil just given an invitation to come? Almost as though the devil would say to himself, well, thanks a lot, deja vu, I've been here before. And my guess is his thought was, we will do it just like we did at the beginning with Adam and Eve. I will focus this Jesus on himself. I will pull his eyes off of his Father, and he will ignore the will of his Father, and the hope of mankind will come crashing down just as it did before. And so we have our scene. Hopefully you and I know that when we wade into the darkness of our world, we will find the lies and the half-truths of the devil. Think of what Jesus, how he warned us when he wrote this, said this in the Gospels. He said this, when he lies, the devil, notice, when he lies, not if he lies. When he lies, the devil speaks his native language, a liar and the father of lies. When the unbelieving world speaks on things spiritual, or when the Christian church speaks and says things that God has not said, the devil is always at work. He is the father of lies. Let's remind ourselves of how he worked back at the beginning. We've seen these words before, the six D's of temptation. The devil still spins his lies today. He disguises himself as something or someone good. He creates doubt in our minds as to what is the will of God. Then he flat out disagrees with God as he knows better, as though he knows better, and he creates this deception that somehow God is hurting us, not wanting us to have fun, being unloving, which creates desire in us for things that are not the will of God. And then Satan shuts his mouth and doesn't tell us about the destruction that always follows when we eat the fruit from the tree. The devil hoped that this scenario would go the same way with this God-man, Jesus, weakened after 40 days in the wilderness. You and I know that the devil tends to come to us when and where we are weak, trying to catch us off guard. So it was with Jesus. Jesus was truly hungry. It was a real hunger because he was and is God, or it was and is truly man. And so the devil comes at Jesus with a temptation to pride, a temptation that's easy when working with you and me, but a temptation to pride as he attacks and questions Jesus' deity, even as he's poking at this very real hunger. He says, "If you are the Son of God, well then, assert your will. Make some bread. Come on, man. Where is your Father's love? Take care of yourself." And then we find the second temptation. The dread of the cross was very real also for Jesus, for both of his natures, his human and divine. He had come into this world to be tortured and to be separated from his Father to save you and me. Also that after rising from the dead, he would rule all things as the source of eternal life for us who believe. But Satan used that against him, or tried to, and he came to him as the pseudo-ruler of the kingdoms of the world, one of his half-truths. And he took Jesus to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and he said this, "Trust me, avoid the suffering. It's mine to give to you. Just bow down and worship me, and I will give it to you. No suffering." And then we hit the third temptation, which to me is just the devil playing dirty pool. Taking Jesus' own words and using them against him. Again, he strikes at Jesus' deity, questioning why he won't assert himself as the Son of God. He says, "If you are the Son of God, well then throw yourself down from this temple. After all, it is your temple, right, if you're God? And these are your words that you said. He will command his angels to guard you carefully. Prove your mettle, Son of God. Play the role." So we come back to the question, why? Why did Jesus submit himself to this trial and temptation? Wasn't hell enough already? Why would he allow himself to be accosted and assaulted and abused and hated and demeaned and discriminated against as though he was the lowliest creature in his own creation? Why? Well, the answer is twofold and maybe three. And the writer to the Hebrews helps us out. The writer says this, "We do not have a high priest that would be our advocate before God, which would be Jesus. We do not have a high priest unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus had to keep the law of his Father, the law of his God, every detail to save you and me. And so the devil would have pummeled him every day, at every turn, with every kind of temptation, trying to make him fall. You and I know that pummeling. There are moments and times where we are pummeled as surely as Jesus was. And there's comfort for us to know that Jesus understands how tough it can be under temptation. Yet the greater comfort is to know that Jesus did prove his mettle as the Son of God by listening to every word of his Father and giving the obedience that was required to save us, that he would be our perfect sacrifice. The writer to the Hebrews adds some more. He said, he had to be made like us, fully human in every way, to become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. My friends, Jesus suffered the worst of everything that the devil and the sinful world could bring at us so that he could speak personally and credibly into our suffering and into our struggles, and could be a loving mediator before his Father and strengthen us in every one of our needs. And so we find him in this setting, tempted in this way for you and me. The third reason, Jesus teaches us how to fight. And we might be thinking to ourselves, well, hey, yeah, now we're finally getting there. Come on, come on, come on, world. Come on, devil. Put them up. We're going to fight you, Jesus. We'll help, Jesus. Come on. Just like when you walk the earth, Jesus, right? And Jesus smiles at us and he says, yes. Just like when I walked the earth. Have you ever read Jesus' self-defense manual for you and me? Remember these words? You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek as well. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. This is definitely not a put them up kind of Jesus, is it? You see, if you and I would pay back in kind to the world what it gives to us, the evil, who will be left to break the pattern and the cycle of evil and be different? Who will be left to demonstrate that God's way is not about getting even and getting revenge? It's about being different, being like Jesus. Now, don't be misled. Jesus does not say to us, don't fight back. He says this in Ephesians 6. Take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so in the wilderness, Jesus took up the sword. And he defeated his enemy on the field of battle, putting Satan on notice that the day would come where Jesus would defeat the tempter once and for all as he crushed the devil's head. So Jesus took up the sword and won the victory as a free gift for you and me, telling Satan that he would be casting him down to his doom and to his judgment. But you know, even Jesus did not come out with the big gun passages. And he didn't riddle the devil with 5,000 of them. What did he say? Pretty simple. It is written, man does not live on bread alone. Oh yeah, and worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And do not put the Lord your God to the test. For years I remember thinking, Jesus, can't you do better than that? This is the devil dissing you. And the child in me says, at least pick up a lightsaber and a little bit of with the words. You got to reel that in because that doesn't help. But why not at least use the words that you gave to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Or how about those grand words you gave to your little David in front of Goliath? You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. But think about it. Why would Jesus call on the name of his God when he is God? And he has the devil on, like a dog on a short leash. He has the other end of the leash. The devil only goes so far, and one little word from Jesus is all it takes. And an incident with Peter, get behind me, Satan, that's our Savior, passionate about taking care of his brother and passionate about the integrity of his mission. And so we hear Jesus' heart, get behind me, Satan. To me, it's comforting, and hopefully it is for you, to know that you don't have to have 500 Bible passages up here. to take on the devil. And you don't need some kind of psyched up vibrato and toughness and sound. All we need is one little word. His name is Jesus. Jesus, help me. And maybe in the moment you'll remember his words, "Get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus, my Savior and my God." And so Jesus fought the battle in the wilderness. Almost more important than the words in the battle against evil, almost, is the trust of God and his plan. Think about it. Did not Jesus have the right to set the record straight? Couldn't he have said, "Satan, you know that I am God and that I am your creator and that I could turn these stones to bread, and so that you will never forget"? Didn't he have the right to say, "Satan, adversary of mankind and adversary of me, you know that my Father's words are faithful and filled with love, and that he has my back, so I am going to jump off this high point and show you that"? At the very least, could not Jesus have, with a thought, made that snake be quivering at his feet as his master? But that was never the Father's plan, to crush the serpent without saving you and me. The Father's plan was that Jesus' perfect life would replace the brokenness of the Garden of Eden, and that Jesus' perfect death would absorb hell for you and me. So you see, Jesus did not have the right in that moment. He was not free. He had come to save us, and that involved trust in his Father's plan. Ask yourselves, do you and I ever want to doubt the Father's plan when we are facing evil? Do we ever ask ourselves, do the details of this book really apply to the details of my life? Do I need to listen? True story. Playing out right now as I speak. I'll call the man Keith. Keith loves his wife. And I can only imagine the lies that the devil is trying to put into Keith's mind about the injustice and unloving nature of Keith's God. You see, Keith and his wife, for a long time, had wanted to share their love by having children. And for a long time, God had said no. Fertility treatments, a leap of faith, joy, 3 embryos, 3 daughters, triple baptism, triple birthdays, year after year after year. But then one day it seemed as if God shut off the faucet of his blessing. A spot of cancer that would not go away. An online journal site where family and friends have been able to go on and see how she's doing, and to pray and to hope and to trust. Tough symptoms, tougher treatments, yet stories of blessing woven right in. 1 more year of Christmas cookies going into the oven with fun and laughter. 1 more Easter celebration to the glory of Jesus for saving us from sin and death, 1 more as a family. And then the most emotional, heart-wrenching is that trip to the dress shop to buy dresses, 3 of them, for the prom, a prom that Mom will not see, but that her 3 daughters will remember forever. So I cannot help but picture and imagine Keith sitting in the hospice room right now, in his own version of the wilderness, hungry spiritually for comfort and for a kind word and peace. Isolated from his support network in the darkness of the night. His wife right there, kind of drifting, soon outside of his reach. What thoughts is the devil putting into Keith's mind? Where is the serpent biting where he is weak? But my friends, the comfort is in the rest of that blog, where we see that the Spirit of the Most High God is faithfully and lovingly placing into Keith's hands the sword of the Lord of salvation. And thoughts of anger against God have been replaced by confident faith. Moments of questions directed God's way have been replaced by persistent faith. And words of the human mind have been replaced by the words of God and his people. Things like the words of Job: I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. How my heart yearns within me. You see, my friends, Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. And so he waded into the details of the darkness of our lives and of our suffering, always listening to his Father because we do not. And God credits us with the obedience of his Son. Always trusting the plan of his Father, he did die for our sins and the sins of the world, that we might never have to have even one moment being afraid of our God. His death to life, so that you and I have this new day in which we live, filled with hope in Jesus that the devil and the world can never take away. You see, my friends, the devil is in the details. And so Jesus came into our lives and he lived and died in those details for you and for me. And now by his grace, he owns the details of our lives. And then he's written this amazing book filled with details that addresses all of those details. And he reminds us week after week after week and day after day after day, job one, I came to destroy the devil's work in all of its details. And so in the end, we rejoice this day to have read, so Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, went out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Thanks be to God for that amazing story in all of its detail. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you know and understand the details of our lives. You have lived in the details. There is no temptation we can face that you have not faced. There is no suffering that we can endure that yours is not worse. There is no place we can find ourselves where we are so alone that you cannot help. You have been in the details. You understand. And with the heart of compassion, you look down upon this earth. You look down upon my life, and you speak to me. And you speak to the details. Help us to trust in you that the biggest detail taken care of on the cross of Calvary, giving us life eternal, is our ticket to hope that the world cannot take away. Whatever our personal, unique struggle is this day, whatever our personal, unique struggle is in our lives, help us to know that you are right there with us. And that when we call to you, you are there to strengthen us, to guide us. And when Satan is there to pour on the lies that somehow you are not dealing with us in love, and that we cannot trust you with all that you say, help us to believe you. Help us to look to the cross. Oh, and help us to remember that little incident in the wilderness where you took on Satan in our behalf, and you picked up the sword of the Spirit, and you slew your enemy. And then you placed that sword into our hands by the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for being our Savior, God. Thank you for being in the details. And thank you for promising to take us one day home to heaven to be with you. We pray all these things in the name of you, Jesus, our Savior, our Victor, our Champion, and our God. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor. And may he always give you peace for the journey, now and forever. Amen. Safe journey home. Safe journey home to heaven. Jesus has won it for us. Amen.